You know, over the summer, we're going through the book of James and looking at the good life. And what our goal is here is to get our lives lined up with everything that God has for us, to get our lives lined up with everything that God has taught us in His Word, the Bible, and getting every part of our lives under the lordship and the authority of Jesus. And the more that we do that, the more that we will live the good life. You know, the biggest lie that is out there in the world is that following Jesus will somehow restrict your life. And we've all heard that. We've all probably believed that at one time or other, thinking that if you follow Jesus Christ and everything, that you won't be able to do anything fun and that Jesus will take away from your life. But that's the biggest lie that is out there. And if you believe that lie and follow that lie, your life will get more and more miserable. And you will not find the life that you're looking for. You never will. You'll only find real life to the extent that you follow Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't be surprised at this because Jesus says, it's in the Gospel of John, John 10:10. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and might have it abundantly. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And that's the life that you were made for. That is the life that your soul hungers for deep down. And that can only be found in Jesus. You know, that's why I love the testimonies that we show here. Because they show that this following Jesus thing, it's not just some old religion that doesn't make sense in the modern world, but it shows that it still works. It still works. Following Jesus is the path to the good life. It's not just one of many paths that could possibly lead to the good life. It is the one and only path, the path of following Jesus, that brings you to the good life. And that's the point of what we're trying to accomplish here in James, is getting our lives lined up with following Jesus. Getting our lives lived under the lordship of Jesus and in line with the truth of all that He's told us. And when we do that, we'll find the good life. And we're going straight through the book of James, going through every part and not skipping any parts. And that forces us to look at passages that we wouldn't normally look at. Okay? And today is the perfect example of that. Because I will guarantee you that if you just let a preacher preach on any passage that he wants to, there is not a preacher in the world who would pick this passage. Okay? It's not one we'd normally pick. And today it's James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Starting the last chapter of James, James 5. And what James is doing today is he's yelling at rich people. So our whole passage is just James yelling at rich people, telling them how bad they've been. And like I said, no preacher would ever pick this passage. And I noticed that this week when Mike Keel walked into my office. And he said, yeah, I looked at that passage that you have to preach on this weekend. I'm like, oh, yeah? And Mike gets a big smile on his face and says, good luck, and he giggled, and he walked out of my office. It's like, thanks for the moral support, Mike. Glad to know you're there for me. So to be honest, this passage isn't one that I would normally pick. It's not in my wheelhouse. But that is why going straight through books and covering every verse is such a good discipline for us as a church. Because it's not just me picking out what I think is important. It is God laying out what's important. Not letting me pick the passage, just letting God pick the passage. And we want all of God's words, not just the parts that we like, not just the parts that seem immediately relevant to us, because every scripture has been put in the Bible intentionally by God. If God didn't have a reason for that passage being there, He wouldn't have put it in the Bible. So it's there for a reason. God has something He wants to get done. And the Bible, from front to back, in all of its entirety, is God's message to us. So, I don't know about you, but when we come to this passage today, I want to hear what God has to say. We don't want to skip this passage because it's not immediately relevant to us. It's a little hard for us to see what the point is. In fact, a lot of times, I bet you the passage that we don't know what to do with when we first look at it, those are probably the passages that we need the most. So we want to hear what God has to say, and we want to hear Him speak to us today. And we don't want to skip this passage, but we want to hear God speak. And I want you to know that in my heart. That, because if I just pass along to you my religious speculation, and if this is just John Lumen's religious musings and his inspirational chicken food for the whatever soul thoughts, What in the world is that book called anyway? Who cares? I don't care, all right? But if I do that, I am ripping you off. Seriously, I am not serving you. If I just give my own little thoughts up here, I am not serving you well, and I am not being faithful to fulfill what God has called me to do. So we want to hear God speak to us today, and the primary way that God speaks to us is through His Word. Every verse, every passage, right? So let's pray, and then we're going to get rolling here. Okay, God, what a fantastic, extraordinary thing that the living God, the creator and maker of heaven and earth, speaks to us. And God, we thank you for your word. God, we right now even say, God, we want to submit and surrender our lives and everything to your word. So God, speak to us. God, overcome the barriers that we all have in our heart to your will. And God, we ask that through your grace that you would line us up with all that you're doing for our good and for the glory of King Jesus. Amen. One quick point I got to make before we get going into our passage. Today, James is giving a warning to rich people. He is talking to rich people and telling them all their sins. And we've seen in James, there's kind of three topics that James keeps coming back to repeatedly. One of them is our tongues and the way we sin with our tongues, the damage we do with our tongues. The second theme that's come up several times is not just hearing the Word of God, but doing it. You know, not just having intellectual faith, but having works that match our faith. And the third is money and how we deal with money and how we treat rich people and how we treat poor people. So this isn't Lumen wanting to preach on money again. This is what James keeps coming back to over and over again. And today, James is giving a strong warning to rich people. And I know what you're probably thinking. You're probably already thinking, well, I'm not rich, so this doesn't apply to me. In fact, yesterday I was talking to Corinne and I was talking about this passage that we're going to be looking at today. And Corinne was like, oh, good. It's for rich people. I don't have to listen to you tomorrow. Which is the wrong answer, ladies, by the way. But I know what Corinne is thinking. She's like, well, we're not rich. She's thinking, I'm not rich. It doesn't apply to me. And all of us, there's probably not one of us that would consider ourselves rich. I mean, we don't live in mansions. We don't have private jets that fly us to church. I'm not sure where you'd land anyway if you brought a private jet to church. But all of us, we struggle along trying to pay our bills, trying to make ends meet. We don't think of ourselves as rich. But we need to see how blessed we are. I mean, if you look at, compare ourselves with our country at this present time, we're probably not rich. There are a lot of people that are richer than us. But if you compare us with other countries, it's amazing how rich every one of us is. And even when you compare the times we live in now with previous centuries and history, it is amazing how wealthy we are. So if we compare ourselves with all the people who have ever lived in the history of the world, we are all incredibly wealthy, every one of us. Let me give you a few examples. Things that we just take for granted. Water. I mean, the fact that you have clean, running water plumbed into your house, that's living beyond what most of the kings and queens of the world have had as luxuries. And it's not just clean running water, but I can go into my house at several places, turn a little knob, and I have clean, running, hot water. Seriously, throughout most of human history, that is incredibly rare. Kings and queens have dreamed about having luxuries like that. And I bet you, in the place that you live, you have a flushing toilet. We take that for granted. But honestly, that is something that nobody in the history of the world has had up until present times. No one has matched that standard of living. Luxuries that most of the people in the history of the world have not known. True with clothes. Clothes. I mean, I bet you this morning you woke up and you went into your closet that is packed full of clothes and picked out something to wear. And it's funny how we always say, I don't have anything to wear. I don't have any clothes to wear. Yet we have these closets that are packed with clothes. We have an overabundance of clothes. We have more clothes than we know how to even manage and to keep organized. And we're always taking all these extra clothes, all these overabundance of clothes to the secondhand store.
we have more clothes than what we know what to do with. And it's hit me years ago when I was in college. I spent one summer in Africa, and I was in a little village in Africa. I spent about a week there, and there was this little boy that I got to know and kind of would hang out with every day. And the first day he came, he had this plaid shirt and shorts outfit. He was wearing that the first day I saw him. The next day I saw him, he had the same outfit on. Third day, he had the same outfit on. The fourth day, he had the same outfit on. The fifth day, he had the same outfit on every day. Now, the thing, we would be embarrassed to do that, wouldn't we? I mean, adults, or, you know, if you're a student, go to school wear the same outfit every day for a week. You know, or if you're an adult, if you're going to work, wear the same outfit every day for a week. We would be embarrassed to do that because we think for some reason we have to rotate our clothes every day so that we're socially acceptable. Silly. This boy wore the same thing every day, but there's a reason he wore the same thing every day. That was all the clothes that that boy had. He didn't go through his full closet and pick that out every day because it was his favorite. That was all he had. In fact, that boy didn't have a closet. That boy didn't have a dresser stuffed with clothes so that he can't even shove the door shut. And that boy probably didn't even know what a closet is. He had a set of clothes, and that's what he wore every day. Now, if that little boy would look through our closets, he would think that we must be incredibly rich. All the extra clothes that we have. You know, you see how rich we are with the medical care we get in this country. If you get sick, you will get the best medical care in the history of the world. In other countries, even today, this is not the case. And if you look back in our history, this has not been the case. Back in history and in other countries, people died from all sorts of minor untreated diseases. But we get better medical care than kings or queens have ever received. We get medical care that most of the world lives without. It's true with food. It's interesting, throughout human history, part of the human experience has been the struggle to get enough calories to survive. I think we're doing okay on that one. It's interesting, throughout all of human history, the struggle has been to get enough calories to sustain your body and not starve to death. Now we all of a sudden have the opposite problem, unheard of in human history. We have more calories than we know what to do with. So we're struggling to limit our calories. It's incredibly rare in the human experience. We have so much food available. We have this overabundance of food, and it's amazing. You go to any grocery store in this country, and you can get the best delicacies that exist from all throughout the world. So my point is, whether you think of yourselves as rich or not, you are. When it comes to wealth, every one of us is in the top 1% of all the people who have ever lived. We have a standard of living that people in previous centuries and other countries could only dream of. So James is going to yell at rich people. But I'll tell you what, every one of us is probably richer than the rich people he was yelling at. Okay? So when it comes to wealth, this passage applies to you. It applies to me. It's true of the richest person in this room, and it's true of the poorest person in this room. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read through this passage. We're going to see what it says. And then we're going to look at two reasons why God cares. Why God cares about money. Why God cares about greed. Right. James 5. Just 6 verses. Again, focus hard on this. This is good stuff. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. And their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. All right, this is God's word. I want to read it to you again to help us catch it here a little better the second time. James 5:1 again.
Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. First thing to see in this passage is, I think it's pretty clear that James is not speaking to believers. James is not speaking to people who are wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. Now, all the rest of the book, every other passage except for this one paragraph, is addressed to believers, to people who put their faith and their trust in Jesus. But this section appears to be different. It's addressed to unbelievers. It's addressed to rich unbelievers who may have been in their church when they were reading this letter. And you see that in a number of ways. First of all, when you look throughout the book of James, it's actually 14 times he uses the phrase brothers. And what he means there is believers, my brothers and sisters, the people who are followers of Jesus. But he doesn't use that phrase here. Instead, he says, you rich. And it has a much different feel. But the second reason we know it's speaking to unbelievers, what's even more clear, is it speaks of the judgment that these people are going to receive. For example, in verse 1, it says, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. In verse 3, it says, it speaks of judgment that will eat your flesh like fire. Strong language. In verse 5, it speaks about the days of slaughter. And James here is using the type of language that the Bible always uses for the final judgment that God will bring, when all sins in human history will be punished. The good news is, for those who believe in Jesus and have turned their lives over to Jesus, the punishment for your sins is already paid. That's the good news of the cross. On the cross, Jesus received the punishment for the sins of all the people who trust in him. So all sins in human history will be punished, either in the final judgment or else on the cross of Jesus. The good news for those of us who are followers of Jesus is that through the cross, our punishment is already paid. That's why it says, look at this in Romans 8:1. Where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See that? If you're in Christ Jesus, there is absolutely no condemnation left. Your punishment has been paid. For God to punish our sins on the cross of Jesus, and then for him to punish us again, would be double punishment. It would be unjust. Because once Jesus has paid the penalty on the cross, there's no more penalty that can be rightly exacted. A penalty has been paid. Our punishment and the wrath of God has been received by Jesus on the cross already. So the big picture point here, you need to be in Christ Jesus. You need to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Because the only way that you can be saved from the final judgment of God, which is coming, is to have your sins transferred to Jesus. If what Jesus did on the cross is not accepted by you, you will receive the final judgment. And that will be a terrible, devastating place to be. But Jesus died on the cross for you, so that your sins don't have to be punished in the final judgment. Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that you don't have to have the penalty of your sins hanging over your head, but instead can be completely forgiven. But you need to be in Jesus. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to put your faith and your hope and your trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you. And then you need to bank your life on Jesus' work. Otherwise, that final judgment of God that James is speaking about here in such dreadful terms is waiting you. The only way you can ever escape that
is through faith in Jesus Christ. You need to be in Jesus. And here James is giving a strong warning to the rich people in that day. He's talking about their sins, and he says, if you don't repent and turn your life over to Jesus Christ, you are doomed. You will receive the final judgment of God. But Jesus' grace is big enough to accept everyone who turns to him. See, that's what your life will come down to. Are you willing to become a wholehearted follower of Jesus? You know, maybe we should just stop right there. But that's what it all comes down to. And I want you to hear that. Are you willing to become a wholehearted follower of Jesus? Because if you aren't, that final judgment, that dreadful and hideous day that the Bible talks about, is waiting for you. See, the rich people in James' day, they weren't willing to do that. They may have shown up to church a little bit, just enough to hear this letter, but at this point, yet, they were not willing to turn their lives over to Jesus. So they were still under the judgment of God. So what were their sins? Let's look at them quick here. First of all, in verses 2 and 3, it says, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Problem is, they were hoarding. They were hoarding material things, and they were hoarding more than they could ever use. They couldn't even use everything they had. In fact, the stuff was going bad as they were hoarding it. They were hoarding clothes, but the moths were eating holes in their clothes. They couldn't wear all their clothes. They had more than they could ever use. Sound familiar? They also had this overabundance of gold and silver that they were storing just in case. But that was going bad. It was corroding and rusting. They were hoarding stuff in their closets, but it was going to waste. And the problem with this is they were hoarding all of this stuff while others were going without. They had closets full of food while there were others going around naked. They had rooms filled with food while others were going around hungry. They were hoarding. And I'll tell you what, we are great hoarders in this country, aren't we? We may not be whores, but we're hoarding. Right? Sorry. We hoard. We have more stuff than we know what to do with, don't we? We have closets that are overfilled. We have houses that are filled with junk. We have garages that we can't even fit a car into, me included. We have storage units filled up with stuff. We have stuff, and we have stuff, and we have more stuff. And I noticed this when my mother-in-law died. I'm not calling my mother-in-law a hoarder, but she was. But, numero uno, if you know what I mean. But my mother-in-law had gathered together all this stuff, and part of her mindset was, I want to pass this on to my children someday. Well, after she died, we were going through the house, and there was so much stuff. And the problem was that us, all of her children's families, we already had houses full of stuff. We didn't have any place to put her stuff. So she had gathered up all the stuff, hoping that one day it'd be passed on to her kids. And after she died, we didn't have room for it. We already all had our houses full of stuff. And not one of us would consider ourselves rich. We have this overabundance of stuff, and we hoard because we want it for ourselves. And we hoard because we think that stuff will make us happy. But this is where the path of Jesus can be so freeing in our culture. One of the spiritual disciplines that followers of Jesus have practiced for centuries has been the spiritual discipline of simplicity. Living intentionally in such a way that we're living lives of simplicity, not hectic lives of chaos. Forcing ourselves to live in such a way that we remind ourselves that happiness and satisfaction is not found in all that stuff and getting more and more stuff. but instead reminding ourselves that our happiness and our satisfaction is found in Jesus. And I want you to think through that this week and catch yourself this week, because you're probably a hoarder. And when you're hoarding, you know, I want you to catch yourself and ask yourself, why am I hoarding? What is motivating my hoarding? Why are we hoarding when other people are going without? The second sin, they were cheating other people. Look at verse 4. It says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. See that? These were landowners. They owned fields, and they had laborers working in their fields, and they were cheating them. They were committing fraud against the other people. They should have paid them X amount of dollars, but they held back. They should have paid them so much per hour, but they cut back on the hours that they really worked. They were cheating the other people. And the point to see here is how you handle your money will affect other people. And there is not a one of us that, as we go through our daily lives, will not be tempted to cheat. Will not be tempted to cheat other people. Sometimes it's for a big amount of money. Sometimes you're tempted to cheat for just mere pennies. But how you handle your money will affect other people. The point here is how are you treating other people with your money? Another sin they had, it was living their life as if life on earth is all that there is. See this in verse 5. Where it says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. See, all they cared about is that they were living their life on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. And that did not make sense in light of eternity. And it says here that they were fattening their hearts in a day of slaughter. It's kind of a picture, a little metaphor that he's using here, and he's comparing us to cows. Comparing us to cows that are going to a feedlot. And when a cow goes to a feedlot, he's kind of thinking, I guess she, maybe it's a steer, I don't know. Anyway, the cow at the feedlot is thinking to themselves, this is so cool. Look at all this food they're giving me. They're living high on the hog, if a cow can do that. But they got all this food, and they think they're just living it up. They got so much food, they've never eaten so well. All their needs are being met. But when a cow gets excited because he's at a feedlot, he's missing an important part of the picture. Because the feedlot is always right before the slaughterhouse. See that? The purpose of all that food is not for the cow's enjoyment. It's for a very different purpose. And for a human being to not take the judgment of God into account is to be as blind and as stupid as a cow. Life on this earth is not all that there is. You were created for eternity, and you will live forever. Lastly, it leads to all sorts of sins. Their greed was leading to all sorts of sins. Verse 6 says, you have condemned, you have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Now, this isn't just some figurative metaphor. This really happened. It happened to the Lord Jesus. Put to death by those in power. And he didn't resist them. We see this happening in the book of Acts to a man named Stephen. A little later, we see it happening to a disciple named James. Not James, the author of James, but another man named James. Put to death by the authorities, and didn't resist. And because of all these sins, the rich people in this day were awaiting the judgment of God. And it says in verse 5, it said, their cries of the harvesters had reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Now, when it says Lord of hosts, that doesn't mean that God's some great host, and maybe the Holy Spirit is some kind of hostess. Lord of hosts, host means armies. So it's saying the cries of the people you have sinned against, it's reaching the ears of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And it's this picture of power and might and strong force, because God will act in the end. Every sin that has ever been committed will be made right by God. And these people here were so impressed with their money that they didn't realize that they had set themselves up against the Almighty God, the Lord of armies. They had set themselves against God and the people whom God had created. Judgment was awaiting them for their sin. So that's what our passage says. Okay? But why does God care? Why does God care about greed? Why does God care about this issue? We'll close up here with two reasons. First of all, God cares about justice. God cares about justice. And justice is this concept that is centered around treating people right, treating people and others with fairness. And we see that here. The rich people here were not acting justly towards their workers. They were cheating them. They were defrauding them. And we see this concept of justice throughout the Bible. It is one of the major themes in the Bible. You see this in the Old Testament. You see it in the Old Testament law. You see it in the Old Testament, the kingdom of Israel. And you see it with the Old Testament prophets. In fact, the Old Testament prophets, one of their huge themes was justice and how we treat the poor. Are we treating the poor fairly with justice, or are we using them as a means to our end? And then it says in the New Testament that Jesus came to proclaim justice to the nations, and that Jesus came to bring justice to victory. See, that justice is God's thing. And justice is at the heart of what God calls us to. You see this in Micah 6:8, one of the Old Testament prophets, where it says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Now, if you're as old as me and you've been to church camp in the 70s or early 80s, you can't help but think of the song in your head, but ignore that. But God calls us to do justice. As followers of Jesus Christ, it's important that we become people of justice. It's part of what it means to be followers of God. Now, this can kind of become too abstract a concept, but is really what is behind this concept of justice? What's really behind it is this concept that we keep seeing popping up in James several times. This idea in James that keeps coming up, and that's that every person is created in the image of God. It's not true about animals. It's not true about rocks. It's not true about trees. Not true about any other part of creation. Only human beings are created in the image of God. And since every person is created in the image of God, every person is worthy of respect and dignity, protection, and fairness. This means that there are no throwaway people. There are people that we often look down. There are people that we despise. But there are no people who do not matter in God's kingdom. Those who are poor do not matter any less than those who are rich. And at times we know people who are making a mess of their lives, and we despise them and discount them, but they are created in the image of God. And you see this in many countries of our world where children are often treated as throwaways. Maybe they're cast out and they're sent out from a young age to live on the streets and defend for themselves. Maybe if they're fortunate enough, they are taken care of in an orphanage. But there are no throwaway children, either in the streets, on the orphanage, or even in the womb. There are no throwaway children because there are no throwaway human beings. All human beings are created in the image of God. And that means that all human beings deserve respect, protection, dignity, and fairness. So that other people are not to be used by us. Other people are to be treated justly by us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you cannot be indifferent to justice.
It's part of what God calls us to, is to be people of justice. And it's easy to accept this idea in principle, but I want to kind of bring it down to the everyday life that we live. And I want to ask you, who are the people in your life that you are tempted to treat as if they don't matter? Who are you tempted to treat as if they don't count and they're a throwaway person? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's someone who has done you dirty. But who have you despised in your heart? And who have you treated as if they really don't count or if they really don't matter? Every person, every man, woman, and child has been created in the precious image of God. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to remember that. We need to treat people in light of that. That means that people who are created in the image of God are not to be used for our purposes. Instead, they have been created by God to bring glory to God. And every person will ultimately bring glory to God. Every person. So God cares about justice. God cares about justice. And secondly, God cares about your heart. Because what is that issue here is not really, what's at issue here is not, you know, how much money you have or not much, how much money you don't have. And it's not as if, well, all the poor are good people and all the rich are wicked people. Godliness has nothing to do with how much money you have. There are poor people who are godly, and there are poor people who are wicked and greedy. And there are rich people who are godly, and there are rich people who are wicked and greedy. Godliness does not have anything to do with how much money you have or how much money you don't have. The money really isn't the issue. The issue is what's going on in your heart. And in your heart, money and possessions will always be competing for the rightful place that God should have. Money and possessions can become this huge idol that will try to take God's position in your life. And money and possessions, they become your idol that you worship when you approach them as ultimate. When you will believe that they will bring you happiness. And when you structure your life to gain money and possessions above all things. God does not want you making money and possessions into an idol in your life. First of all, that does not, it stops you from bringing glory to God as God created you to do. But it's not even what's best for you. It isn't. If you spend your whole life trying to find happiness in possessions, you will be disappointed. Money and possessions will never bring you the happiness that they offer. They never will. And James here is picking up this teaching of Jesus. Maybe if you heard these words when James was speaking about corrosion and the moth-eating clothes, it maybe triggered something in your mind where you're like, that sounds a lot like something Jesus said. And this is in Matthew 6 where Jesus is giving his longest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And we see in Matthew 6, first of all, verses 19 through 21, Jesus said something very similar. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you have a heart's the point. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A few verses later in Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There's a part of us that thinks, well, we can serve God and money. Jesus said, you can never do that. See, the question about money is what's in your heart? Because in your heart, God and money will always be vying for competition for the highest place. So the question is, what has the highest place in your life? Because as Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart will also follow. A good way to get at the bottom of what you really treasure is
What makes you excited? And let me give you a couple examples here. What would make you more excited? Winning a multi-million dollar lottery or knowing Jesus in a deeper way? What would make you more excited? Landing this huge business deal that's going to make you a lot of money or seeing Jesus working in your life? What would mean more to you? Finding out that you have some dead aunt or uncle died and you've unexpectedly inherited hundreds of thousands of dollars? Or seeing the Spirit of God move in our midst? What do you really want to see happen in life? Because that's what you treasure. And I will guarantee you that having Jesus move in your life in a profound way is worth more than all the money in the world. And I guarantee you that there's some of you that think, no, I don't buy that. Lumen's just talking this sweet little sentimental religious stuff. But I will guarantee you it's true. And I could give you person after person after person who has experienced Jesus moving in their life, and it's worth it. It's worth more to them than all the money in the world. Because even if you gain all the money in the world, you will die. Jesus is forever. Having Jesus move, it's worth more to you in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. So practically, how do you handle money in such a way that it's not an idol in your heart? Well, let me give an example here. A person who worships Jesus and not money will be generous. Generous. And a generous person will use the resources that God has entrusted to them, not just to buy stuff for themselves, not just to bless themselves, but to bless other people. And a generous person will manage the resources that God has entrusted to them to further the kingdom of Jesus, not just to build up their own little kingdom. If you refuse to be generous, it is a clear indication that you worship money more than Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor. Maybe you think, well, I'm too poor to be generous. No one is too poor to be generous. God has entrusted resources to you. So the question is, are you willing to be generous with what God has entrusted to you? Here's a clear test of if you're generous or not. I mean, imagine that you had someone else look through your finances and look at every dollar that you spent over a given month. If they would look through your financial statement and your list of expenses throughout that month, what would they think is important to you? Because I'll guarantee you that you spend your money on what you treasure. What do your dollars that you spend say about your heart? Now, when I mention that, you're thinking, ooh, I don't want people looking through my finances. It's a personal thing. It's a private thing. And we kind of hide that from everybody else. And I'm not suggesting that we're going to start looking through your pocketbook. But why wouldn't we want that? Is it because we are embarrassed that our spending does not line up with what we say we believe? Are we, trying to close our eyes to what we know deep down is the truth? It comes down to what we value. It comes down to what we treasure. Comes down to what we worship. And God wants you to be generous to others, not because God is dependent on your money. God wants you to be generous because God cares about your heart. And God does not want money or anything else taking his rightful position in your life. Money makes a bad idol. It'll never give you the promise of happiness that it promises. Money is a bad idol because only our God is truly God. Okay, let's stand together. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for our greed. God, I pray that you would forgive us of our stinginess. God, I pray that you would forgive us of our hoarding. God, I pray that you would forgiving for using all of our resources in a self-absorbed way. God, have mercy.
on us. And God, I just pray that through your grace, God, that through your work, you would continually get every aspect of our lives lined up with your truth. And God, we don't want to give you half of our life, but hold back our pocketbooks. God, we want everything that we do to be lived under the Lordship and the truth of Jesus. So God, thanks for your word, which challenges us, which corrects us. God, may all that we do be done for the ultimate glory of Jesus. Amen.